If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The nature of divinity that has been revealed to us in Holy Scripture and in Holy Tradition is mystery. Jesus asks rhetorically, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And here on Trinity Sunday, indeed, we are told of heavenly things. The church teaches us in terms that can be communicated and understood, but not truly comprehended. God, the only God, is Trinity in unity. God is three and one. In common language, when we say that we don't understand something, we sometimes say, oh, it's a mystery. And we typically mean that something in our pursuit for truth has been frustrated and we've come up short. If we say that we try to fix the electrical wiring in our house and no matter how we fix it, it just doesn't work right, we might throw up our hands and say, ugh, it's a mystery. The meaning is something akin to, I have failed in my understanding. In another sense, when we come across a contradiction or even a behavior of a person which is illogical or inconsistent, we look at each other and say, it's a mystery why he or she still does this thing or that thing or says this thing or that thing. And so typically when we say something is a mystery, we mean something illogical or that our minds have failed in some way. And sometimes we even mean spooky when we say mystery. And it is here where a key distinction must be made. When we say that the Holy Trinity is a mystery, the church does not imply weakness in theology, scripture, tradition, or reason. We do not mean failure to understand. Rather, what we mean is that a truth and a reality which is more immense than the human mind can comprehend has been revealed to us somewhat for us to perceive, even if just the beginning of that great reality is open to perception. When we recite together the Athanasian Creed, which was patterned from some of the most important statements about the Trinity and the Incarnation from the first ecumenical councils, we say these words not to completely describe and envelop the matter at hand. But when we look closely at this creed instead, we see that the church has worked very hard to describe all the things that we must not say about the Holy Trinity. We learn, it is true, positively, that God is three persons in one essence. And then we begin to eliminate all the wrong ways there are to think about this. And there are many wrong ways to speak about the Trinity. The three persons are not confused together in their unity, nor are they separated so completely as to be three gods. In stating this idea over and over in many different ways, the same idea continues to emerge. God is unity and diversity at the same time. And it is here that modern Christians are tempted to take a step back and to say, we'll leave this to the theologians and the mystics to contemplate. And we say, as good Enlightenment, scientifically minded people, let's just consider the things we do understand and sweep to the corners and the perimeter all those things which are not as easily grasped. For instance, let us keep directly in mind that we should be nice. We should be kind to one another. And let us sweep to the corners the Trinity, the Incarnation, the Holy Spirit, the Ten Commandments we can understand. But the Holy Trinity, well, this is mystery. It may be our instinct to do this, but it is the wrong instinct. The Christian faith is built upon the Holy Trinity, which is beyond our comprehension. And the church is built on Christ, the cornerstone, whose incarnation as both God and man is also beyond our comprehension. The resurrection, the ascension, the Pentecost are all truly beyond comprehension. And so far from eliminating divine mysteries, one should rightly get the sense that the doctrines of the Christian faith are to be understood as far as the human rationale can understand, and then silence, awe, and worship. Before we consider the Holy Trinity to the best of our capacity, let me give you an illustration. And perhaps you've had this kind of experience before. If you have not, you can imagine the Grand Canyon, okay? If you've been there, then you know. If you haven't, then you've seen pictures, and you can imagine, you've heard people talk about it. The first time you approach the edge of that chasm, you are overwhelmed with the immensity of the view. And if you're camping at the Grand Canyon or something, later on that day, if you've waited long enough after the sun goes down, you can approach the edge of that canyon again in complete and utter darkness. And while you cannot see with your eyes, you know what is before you. What we do when we come to contemplate the Holy Trinity, when we come to contemplate God, it is something like the kind of darkness at the edge of the Grand Canyon in the night, only without the clear visual memory of the afternoon just a few moments before. We know, and yet we do not know. And so here, as we approach the edge of a vastness and dare to try and open our eyes and breathe in and reach out even, the Church has discerned that the best way to speak of the Holy Trinity is this, that God is three in person and one in essence. And the word is ousios, or substance, a word borrowed from Greek philosophy, the common language of philosophical thought in the earliest centuries of Western intellectual tradition. And to understand the best we can, I'll give you my little illustration again of a cup. The cup that you hold in your hand, that you held in your hand at breakfast today, or at coffee at least. When you hold that cup in your hand, you're holding a particular cup, but that cup shares in common with all other cups that ever have been or ever will be the essence of cup. That is its substance, its cupness, or mugness, let's say. And so you may have three particular cups, but they share together the essence of cup, what it is to be a cup. And now you have the basic understanding of how we are to think of the Holy Trinity, and I know you're, just hold on. There are three particular diverse persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and one essence, divinity. And now you just thought, this is too easy, and you're correct. You're sitting in the same pew or around pews with other persons. There are, if you put three of you together, three persons with the same human nature, the same humanity, three persons and one essence. And do you mean to say that the Trinity is easy to understand as that? Three persons sharing the same divinity is as easy to understand as three persons sharing the same humanity? Because with ease you understand three persons sharing one humanity, but in this ease you have experienced something like the path approaching the edge of the Grand Canyon at night, and just here you must stop. Because we can understand the essence, the nature, the substance of humanity and anything created for that matter. Any creature, cup, cat, car, cucumber, and even canyon. But the essence of that which we approach when we contemplate the Holy Trinity is not creature, but creator. Within your pew this morning, there are perhaps, or at least around you, three persons and one essence of created humanity. This you can contemplate and you can get your arms around. You and your neighbor share an essence, but your essence as human is divided, often confused, fearful, ignorant, temporal, weak. Our existence altogether is but a metaphor for God. And we can see dimly the traces of the Trinity, as St. Augustine would say, even within ourselves, that within ourselves we have a will, a memory, and an intellect, which are three, and yet there is one person in you. And yet even within our minds we're confused and divided, and the metaphor breaks down again. When we approach God, all metaphors break down, because the essence of these persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is that of almighty, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, unchanging, indivisible, incomprehensible divinity. The only God. And you may approach the edge of the Grand Canyon at midnight and know the immensity of what is before you, even without sight. You may sense it and be in awe and tempted to shout into the chasm to see if you can hear an echo. But when you approach the Holy Trinity, there is a darkness that is no darkness at all. There is a mystery that is not a chasm of emptiness, but fullness. St. John approaches the vision and returns to us with a simple phrase, God is love. In the Holy Trinity, there is an essence that is all at once terrible and awesome and pure and glorious and incomprehensible. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Ghost, and yet this Holy Trinity is one loving God, and there is no other. The Christian faith itself is a staggering revelation, a breathtaking truth, and if you've not been stunned into silence and awe at some point in your pursuit of Christ and understanding of the Christian faith, you may not have grasped what is being said in the Athanasian Creed. In the church, we stand at the borderline, the borderland between creature and creator, between finite and infinite, the edge of that canyon. And across that logically impassable barrier reaches Jesus Christ of Nazareth, fully God, fully man. The second person of the Holy Trinity takes creation into creator and offers divinity to humanity. As he ascends into heaven, the feast we observed just a few weeks ago, he brings our humanity with him and sends the third person of the Holy Trinity to fill and strengthen and comfort us in a new body that has been created, the church. And he gives us the means of fully participating in that life of his, the sacraments, or their more ancient name, the mysteries. Death has no more dominion over us as creatures because we've been made fellow heirs with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. As many of the early church fathers would say, he has shared in our humanity so that we could share in his divinity. That's breathtaking. That's astounding. We may have made the doctrine of the Holy Trinity commonplace by keeping the words of the creeds on our lips daily. We speak freely of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and most of our prayers and our liturgies are seasoned with frequent reference to this eternal theological mystery, and so the language of God becomes commonplace. But this Trinity Sunday, let me encourage you to lift up your hearts to contemplate what has been considered by many church fathers to be the very outer range of our capacity for prayer, the beatific vision, and yet our ultimate destiny and home, the foundation of all reality and existence. Let us stand then, or kneel, in silence and awe and worship, and yet revel in the truth that we, created in the image and likeness of God, have not been abandoned as orphans, but have been invited in and adopted as sons and daughters. We may rightly and truly cry out to God, Abba, Father, because we are no more strangers. We who were far off have been brought close to God by the Father, through the Son, and in the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.